This morning, the gospel lesson comes to us from Luke chapter 20, verses 32 through 36. But first, let's pray. God, as we engage your word this morning, as we hear these words of scripture, we ask that your spirit be here amongst us, that we might hear something that we're not expecting, that our hearts might be changed in some small way that we're not expecting, that we might be able to open our hearts and our minds to how much you love and care for us and for all people in this world. Amen. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and there's a crowd that is gathered around as well, and he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourself that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit." Other translations say, "Gird your loins." I like that. "Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On the evening of July 27th, 2008, as my family and I sang and danced and created cheesy crafts at Vacation Bible School at First Presbyterian Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, Jim Adkinson of Knoxville stalked into the packed Unitarian Universalist Church about a mile down the road as children were performing the musical Annie, and he pulled off a sawed-off Remington shotgun from his guitar case and killed two and injured six. And as we cleaned up crafts, news of the shooting at our neighbor church began trickling in, and it began spreading amongst us adults. And we were voicing only in whispers so as not to alarm the children the selfish-ish question, what if he had chosen our church tonight instead? What if instead of entering the doors a mile away where we lost people that we know and love, what if though he had entered our sanctuary where we were gathered instead? And I had no idea that in 2019, 11 years later, this kind of violence, but with even more powerful guns, would be our normal. That each Sunday, as we gather as a community of faith, a not so subtle fear would settle within me, causing me to wonder if this could be our last time together. And I don't say that to be alarmist. I say that because it's become all too real. Jesus tells his disciples, "Look, God wants to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you peace and justice and shalom, but dang it, your treasure is your guns." And then this week there were all those ICE raids in Forest, Mississippi. 680 undocumented workers were arrested as they reported for work in the morning. Hundreds of children worried and waiting at school for their parents to pick them up from their first day of kindergarten, their first day of second, third, fourth, fifth grade. But they didn't come to pick them up. And then there are the thousands of immigrants who are seeking asylum and a better way of life, who are stopped at our borders, many separated from their families, from their babies, from everything and everyone that they love, wondering if the hope that kept them traveling across the desert will ever be realized. And all the while, Jesus tells his disciples, "Come on, be generous. Sell your possessions and give to the poor." And I notice in that text there, as he speaks, there is no talk of how much better off the poor will be if we decide to give to them. Instead, it is we who will be better off by giving to the poor. Now, I know there are no easy answers to any of our major political issues in this country. And I know that just saying the word gun or the word immigrant can bring very strong emotions. I realize that there are loving people sitting here this morning who have good and valid reasons for the position that they hold on any side of all of the issues. Around my own family dinner table, there are people who I love dearly, but who absolutely cannot agree on what practically should be done about gun control or immigration, who at the very mention of politics excuse themselves and start cleaning up just to avoid the conversation, as I do with my own father. But what we do agree on is that there are human lives at stake, and that God loves human lives, and that the God who knit us together in our mother's wombs cares about life and about death. And as people of God, anytime people are dying in our churches or in our malls or in our public spaces or at our borders, in detention centers, anytime, we need to be talking about it. As I read the words of Jesus to his disciples this week, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," I have to wonder, where, America? Where, church? Where, followers of Jesus, is our treasure? So there's this movie called The Stalker. And there will be no spoiler alerts here because this movie came out in 1979. And honestly, I never saw it, so I really can't spoil it for you. But I think, especially as we ponder what is truly important for us as a nation and as a church and as individuals, the plot is important. In this movie, there is a man called Stalker. And he is armed with the know-how of how to lead people through decimated, drab, sepia-toned towns to a place called The Room, where it is believed that a person's innermost desires will be granted, meaning you get exactly what you want, which sounds pretty great, right? Two tourists, referred to only as Professor and Writer, travel with Stalker to The Room. But they are taken off guard when they realize they cannot ask for what they want. Instead, The Room simply reveals what they want. It simply reveals what they love most. And what it reveals might not be what you thought you loved the most. So I could stand up here and I could tell you the things that I love the most are God, are my people, my husband and my children, my family, my new little puppy, who's not so new anymore, or no, it's not so little, but what if I stood up here and instead of me telling you what I love, the words about what I really love started appearing on the screen behind me? And what if instead of the words family, God, friends, the words were appearance or power or approval or status or money or connections? Because if you are to get to the heart of my heart, you will find I am a swarm of competing desires. I love God, but I also love success and affirmations. I love my people, but I also love to have plenty of money in my pocket and people, especially kids, and I have four of them, cost a lot of money. And none of these things are bad in and of themselves, but when they become my treasure, when they become the thing that I love the most, when I depend on them for my security, because that's what treasure is, it's really a security blanket. When that happens, those desires begin to own me. I become a slave to trying to maintain an appearance that no matter what I do, exercise, makeup, clothing changes, my appearance will change as I get older. I become a slave to trying to please everyone, leaving me exhausted and burned out. I become a slave to my ambition, so I cannot eat a meal with my family without checking my email on my phone. I become a slave to earning more and more wealth, but no matter how much money I have, I can always spend more than I make. I become a slave to trying to meet all the right people, hoping my relationship with someone important will grant me privilege. But everyone can probably see through my weary attempt to impress. Which makes me wonder if that might explain the political and the humanitarian mess in which we find ourselves today. We are constantly trying to prove ourselves in this world. We are constantly living in fear of forfeiting our status or our power in the world, of losing our wealth, our comfortable ways of life. We are slaves to making and keeping a treasure made of all the wrong things, which has been the biblical story from the time God took the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. N.T. Wright says, there are two journeys of liberation in the Bible: the journey out of Egypt and the journey to get Egypt out of them. The journey out of slavery and the journey to get slavery out of them. This week, the Old Testament text given to the church was from the prophet Isaiah. And when I preach, I don't usually like to try to combine the two, the old and the new, because it just makes for a really long and difficult sermon prep. But as I read it, I found that I had to sit for a few minutes in silence because I found myself convicted. Isaiah says to the people of God, quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings, 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 meetings. Who can relate? I can't stand one more. Meetings for this, meetings for that, I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, 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 while you go right on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long or loud or often you pray, I will not be listening. And do you know why? Because you've been tearing people to pieces. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from your doings. Before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Your hands are full of blood, he says. That line rang in my ears and haunted my thoughts all week long. But what also stood out to me is that Isaiah begins his prophecy, his ministry in the temple. Actually, most of the biblical prophets begin their ministry in the temple. They don't go to the palace. They don't try to change a whole culture or a whole society. They don't go to the government. They go to the people of God gathered for worship. These words are for those gathered in the name of God. These words are for us. Our hands are full of blood. When Jesus begins his ministry, he too begins in the temple, in the sanctuary in which the people are gathered for worship. And he begins his ministry quoting Isaiah. And I think if God is quoting you, you might have something important to say. And Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Because he has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah and Jesus and all of the prophets begin with the people of God gathered for worship. They begin with worship because they know what we love or what we treasure is what we worship. And what we worship is our God. And whatever we worship, it grows in weight and in power. When we get worship right, when our treasure is with God, when our treasure is God's heart and God's ways, our hearts are with God and with God's ways. St. Augustine says it this way. He said, "Love God and then do whatever you please." Love God. Mumford and Sons, my favorite band, says it this way. Where you invest your love, you invest your life. Jesus says it this way. The first and the greatest commandment, this is the first and the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all of your strength. What we love, we worship. And what we worship is our God. And so just as Jesus and Isaiah begin with the people of God gathered for worship, let us begin with us. Richard Rohr writes, "A good journey begins with naming where we are and being willing to go someplace else." So let's begin with naming what it is we worship, what we love. And I want to name these things that are other than God because I want the kingdom of God. I want life in all of its fullness. I want what comes with a world based on justice and freedom and peace. So let's acknowledge where we are as we begin a journey. Do we worship control? Maybe you believe you can trust God with answers to your big theological questions, but you're not really sure if you can trust God with your dreams and your hopes and your plans. And so you find yourself micromanaging your surroundings, your people, your next step. Or how about status? I mean, we all want significance, but when we rely on signs from others to feel tolerable to ourselves, we are soon disappointed. What about comfort? Why are we so obsessed with upgrades to our current level of comfort? Why do we always think, if I could just tweak this one little thing in my life, then I would be satisfied, then I would be truly comfortable? Because I don't know about you, but as soon as I get that next thing, that roomier house, whatever it might be, I'm satisfied for a few days, but then the next tweak makes my life uncomfortable yet again. Or is it money? Because that can only buy so much and will eventually run out. Is it our guns? Because those will eventually lead to war, and war to death. Is it our walls and our borders? Because at least in Bible stories, walls come a-tumbling down. Is it in our power? Because it does feel good to be king or to be queen, but history shows us that even powerful empires are eventually overthrown. Or is it in our God, who would give up his life, who would rather die than let our sin and our greed and our anger and our violence and our need for control and wealth and assault rifles have the last word? A God who shows us what powerful love looks like by laying down his life. So Jesus says to his followers, get dressed, gird your loins, light your lamps, get ready for action. I'm inviting you. No, actually, I'm not inviting you. I am calling you to a new way of living. Stay awake so you can answer that door when I knock. And yet our eyes are so very drowsy with sleep, and it is easier to let them close than to stay awake when our souls are so tired with the endless grief at the violence and the greed of our nation. So I read this sermon to my husband yesterday afternoon. Poor guy. He's often my sounding board. And so I asked him what he thought. And I can read his body language pretty well. And he hesitated. And then he remained silent for longer than was comfortable for me. Smart man was trying to find his words. And I said, what do you think? What do you think? Come on. And he said, meh. Everyone's saying the same thing. Every pastor I follow writes the same words, the same things, the same thoughts, but nobody is doing anything about it. What are you going to do about it? I said, I don't know. I honestly don't know yet. I'm pretty overwhelmed by what all is going on in our world. I don't know. But the call starts with us. And it starts in the temple, and it starts in the church, and it starts with the people of God. But friends, it's no longer a call. It's an alarm clock. And it is clanging at top volume, startling us from our sleep. So our question is, will we hit snooze and go back to our slumber for another 5 minutes, or until another mass shooting happens, or another refugee child is taken from her mother? Or will our bare feet hit the cold floor, leading us to action, to what Christ is calling us to? I think it depends on where our treasure is. If it is in God and in God's love, then we have no choice but to respond to Jesus' call, because our hearts will not allow us to turn away. Amen.